Well, friends, we've been looking into Exodus. What a great book of the Bible. It's in recent years been a book of the Bible that's been looked at by secularism, by theological thinkers, by philosophical thinkers, by individuals such as Jordan Peterson, Dennis Prager, many people coming and trying to take a look at this text. History Channel has looked into it. All kinds of people have said, hey, let's do a critical analysis of this. And many of them go into looking at this text with no agreement and no affirmation that there is a creator God who does divine work. So as you take a look at their assessments, you're only looking at a viewpoint from someone who cannot believe and does not believe in the supernatural. And so they have to make ends meet and try to figure it out with materialistic, secularistic thinking. Well, I want to take it as God's word and see it as a narrative of people who experienced it. We've been trying to take a look at Exodus and seeing God in the journey. Yes, we're looking at God in the journey of the people of Israel. We're trying to apply each one of the principles that comes out of this text to how we see God in the journey of our own personal lives. Are there applications that take place in the text that we can apply to our life? Last week we talked about taking the longer road, and sometimes God takes you an end around a way that you didn't see was possible or think was possible, and it wasn't the way you wanted to go, but he had a better plan and a greater plan, and even the things you could not see happening were happening for your well-being. For the people of Israel, they could have made there in 11 days. It took them 40 years. It should not have taken them 40 years. It might have taken them 2 years by the way that God wanted them to take them. But because of that time frame, even in their disobedience that lasted 40 years, God cleaned out the entire region with the battles of the Hittites and the Egyptians. The military prowess of both entities was greatly diminished in that 40-year period. Had they gone 11 days, they'd been right in the thick of it for the entire duration of it. So thank God for that. Today we're talking about taking the obedient road. The obedient road. When I was in high school, I was voted most likely to see the world. Probably because my mom traveled all over the world, and my senior year we were lined up to head to Europe, and I was supposed to go and had a ticket to go. And because back in those days, we did not have personal messaging or phone calls that didn't cost $50, and that was expensive for the day. Letters took a whole long time. She had not been confirmed that they were ready to receive me in Belgium when she was going there. A couple of weeks prior to that, we still had not heard, and rather than spending $50 on a phone call, we traded that ticket up, and I spent the time in the northeastern part of the United States with my cousins and my sister. I'm glad that happened because I got to tick off a bunch of states in my bucket list of hitting every 50 states, which I have completed. Thank you very much. But I did not get to go, and when my mom arrived, they said, "Where's your son?" We had a place for him, a person to go with him. We had a Euro pass planned for him. And so it was one of the great regrets of my mom and myself that I did not get to go. However, the Lord opened doors for me in ministry, and I've led mission trips many places around the world. Went to Romania, gone to Brazil, Mexico, and other locations. At my high school reunion, we were talking about places, and someone brought this up. "Hey, you were most likely to see the world. Where have you been?" And so I shared the places I've been, and one individual said, "Well, do you have pictures? Is it on Facebook?" And I said, "No, I don't have pictures. It was the early 90s, and we were still using these things here. And I probably have film that's not been developed. Anybody with me there? How many boxes of undeveloped film do you have?" I've got a lot of it, that's for sure. But there's a statement going around there. And let me just say that my family knows I went. The churches know I went. The people who went me on that mission know that I went. The people we ministered to know that I went. I know that I went, and most important, God knows that I went. But the phrase out there is, if it's not on social media, it did not happen. Have you ever heard that? If you haven't posted, it didn't happen. Well, how absurd. But I do want to just help us with this thought process. If you abide by that rule, there's a picture here for you of a selfie at the Red Sea. So do we have that? Next slide. Can we go to the next slide? Hello. Where's my slide? Did you show it? Oh, it wasn't there? Well, that's what you have. Well, that's really too bad. I put in a slide there of Moses with a selfie with the people of Israel. Unbelievable it's not in there. God help us. All right. That whole setup for nothing. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, well. I loved that slide. Look it up. Well, today I want to take a look at two aspects of this text. The first is God's purpose and plan as we take a look at this event. In fact, there are a lot of events in Exodus that people are aware of. The giving of the Ten Commandments. People might say, oh yeah, the Ten Plagues, for sure. People are wandering here and there. And maybe the beginning of the Passover, that's right, we know that. But a lot of people also know about the parting of the Red Sea. A lot of debate about that. And as we look at this text, and that's what we're looking at today, is God parting the Red Sea and the events around that. There are two aspects, God's purpose and plan, that I want to look at. And then secondly, our response to his purpose and plan. Might I suggest this in your Bibles, turning to Exodus 14? We'll be looking at verses in there. But the first thing I'd like to discuss is, from the very premise of the entire book, God has declared over and over and over again, and he will continue to declare over and over again, that the purpose of his is that he would be glorified. He would be exalted. No one would be exalted above him. That he alone was God, and he is to be worshipped, and he is to be served. From the very beginning, God stands against and above all gods and all perceived gods. That's something he is very much stating. And we say, well, why did he bring them down from this place and bring them right at the shores of the Red Sea, and knowing that Pharaoh will come in and they will be pinched between the Red Sea and the army of Egypt? Well, I can say that God stands against and above all gods and all perceived gods and chooses to receive the glory because he did take them to this location intentionally. Exodus 14:2 says, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. In front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. Encamp in front of, encamp facing it by the sea. These two locations. Now, I want to state that also in verse 9 it says the Egyptians were pursuing them and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army and overtook them and camped in the sea by these two locations. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on these locations, because Exodus 23 says we're to pay attention to all that I've said to you and make no mention of the names of other gods or let it be heard from your lips. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about the two gods represented here in these two locations. But they are pivotal in that the scripture tells us twice exactly where they were and how they were facing each of these situations. And even Pharaoh was aware of the dynamic of where God brought them. In front of Pi Hahiroth. Pi is simply the word house, and the other is Hathor. This is a goddess, an Egyptian deity, the mother to Horus, most renowned and most beloved god, goddess in all of Egypt. Although there are greater gods in their pantheon, they love her because she's over beauty and music and dancing, maternity. And she is there. This personification, this tower, this monolith that was built right there in her honor, and they are to stand between this idol of Hathor and in front of an idol of Baal Zephon. In between these two gods, they were placed by God. Baal is simply the Canaanite regional god. Zephon is the worship of Baal, known throughout the Fertile Crescent, and the entire region was lord over the power of the sea. And standing there above the Red Sea was almost a gateway that we are leaving the most beloved goddess of Egypt and we're moving toward a God of a new land. And I want you to know that God was intentional in saying, I am greater than these two gods. It is intentional. How wonderful it might have been for Pharaoh to say, ha, we've got them. They are not only backed up against the sea, but they're standing between two of our most beloved gods. How arrogant. God's not only dealing with the God of their past, he's dealing with the perceived God of their future. No matter where you've come from or where you're going, God is going to tell you, I will be glorified. And there will be no gods before me. He'll not share his glory with anyone. He'll share his love and his kindness and his judgment and his salvation with anyone and anything, but he will not share his glory with anyone. He glorifies himself by standing against and above all gods and all the perceived gods. But he also glorifies himself and he tells us we must see our salvation comes from the Lord alone. Doesn't come from our might. Doesn't come from our perceived authorities in our own life. Of course, in Western civilization, we've walked away from pantheons of mythological gods and false gods. And we replace them with materialistic gods of our own making. Things we have crafted by our own hands, whether it be our vocation, our employment, the retirement package we have, the homes, the cars, whatever we place before as a work of our own endeavors as a perceived God before the Most High God. None of that will save you. Only God himself will be glorified in salvation. Exodus 14, 13 through 14 says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again, and the Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. God is your salvation, and he'll be glorified. Now there's something here that the Lord is also showing us in response that we would normally make in a troubled situation. But he speaks to the people of Israel and he speaks to Moses in light of how they respond to what's going on. And, you know, when I get in trouble, I like to pray. Anybody pray when you're in trouble? I pray all the time, try to pray all the time. But specifically when things are going bad, I spend a little bit more time praying. And God is telling them in this text, there's a time to pray, and there's a time to do. See, they are calling on God. They see their situation, and they are praying up. This idea, they called on God. They cried out to the Lord in verse 10. This is a prayer. They're not talking to Moses. They're actually going to God, oh God, what have you done? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. They're calling on him. They were praying. They're praying out of fear. Praying out of frustration. They're praying out of doubt. Are you really with us? I can understand their feelings, can't you? Might even give them a thumbs up for acting in that moment and saying, good for you, you went to the Lord in prayer. Well done. Well done. But God doesn't see it like that. Not in this moment. How many times do we cry out for God? When he is saying, why do you cry out to me? Move forward. Move forward. That's what verse 15 is saying. It says, why are you praying to me? I've told you what to do. This is not a time for you to be on your knees. This is a time for you to be obedient to the road I've placed you on. Oh, a lot of times in our marriage, we say, Lord, why have you put me here? in our families? Why did you give me these parents or this child in our workplace? Why am I dealing with this unruly co-worker or manager? Why have you placed me here, God? And I cry out. And he's given you instructions about how you're to handle your marriage and how you're to handle your parents and your children and your workmates. And yet we don't be obedient and we cry out in trouble. And he says, stop praying. Be obedient. Well, might be marriage. You might be saying, Lord, help me with my anger. I have an anger problem. I have massive issues with my anger. Stop praying and being obedient and start being obedient. Be still. Be kind. Be patient. Shut your mouth. You're angry because you don't feel heard. Well, hear the other person. You don't feel loved. Be loving. There are all kinds of answers in the scriptures already for you to be obedient about. Temptation. You know the road to break away from temptation. Scripture has given you ample ways to break temptation. Step-by-step analysis as to how to break the thoughts that come into your mind to take them into obedience. Be obedient. What about my identity? I don't feel I'm not worthy. I'm not this. Hey, your identity is in Christ. The scripture's clear about who you are in Christ. Walk in it. God says, stop praying and move forward. Now, there are lots of things we need to pray about. All kinds of things to be going before the Lord on. But if he's already given you the instruction, he's already given you the way forward, and he's told you to be obedient in this, this is not the time to pray about it. It's time to start moving forward. What a beautiful word from the Lord. They not only call on God, but the next thing we see is they complain to man. They call out on the Lord, and then they go to Moses and they complain. Verse 11. It's because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? I'm dying here. Life is over. They're calling on God and complaining to men. And there's zero faith in either event. God's told us what to do. Sometimes our words to others reveal our spirit of disobedience to the very thing God's told us to do. Again, pray for our marriage and our spouse, yet we don't esteem them as higher. And then we go out to our friends and complain about our spouses. Tell them everything that's going wrong, and your ears hear your mouth declare the curse you place upon your marriage. My kids are having trouble. My kid's a rebellious kid. And everybody hears your complaints. Oh, my job. Oh, my school. Oh, the world. And we just spew out the complaints. We want to pray for our kids, but we don't set an example for them. We pray for God to help our kids. We've not told them the truths and the principles of scriptures. We've walked away from it. We've exacerbated them as the scriptures told us not to do. We've disciplined them in a way not pleasing to the Lord, or not disciplined them in a way pleasing to the Lord. And then we complain to others. In our ears, hear our mouth declare the curse against our children. Friends, this isn't so. It should not be so. God says, stop calling out and move forward. He says, choose to go forward in obedience and trust. Now, these people had really four options here, one of which is to defy God and turn back. They could have done so, It would not have been very pretty for them when they were met by the Egyptians. Probably many would die, but not all would die. They would be taken back into slavery, and it probably would have gone harder on them had they gone back. They could choose to go back. So could we. We could move forward or go back to our sin, go back to our distrust of God, go back to a place of no faith, go back and live like the world and not like God, and find ourselves in a personally made bondage that God did not intend. We wouldn't be alone in that. We can look to the New Testament and say that the closest people to Jesus did this. We know the early church did this. In 1 John, he says, they went out from us, but they weren't not of us. If they'd been of us, they would not have continued. They would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they were not of us. In John 6:66, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it says, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus is saying, move forward. Move forward in obedience. Luke 9 says that Jesus is speaking that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We cannot go backwards. We've got to move forward into God's promise in the way he told us to go. They could have turned back. Or you know what? They could have turned aside. They could have defied God to turn aside. We'll go another route. I can work this out on my own. Maybe we can get away from this army and do our own thing. Look at Deuteronomy. It says, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, and that it may have long life. Live long in the land that you shall possess. You can't negotiate away from what God has said. You can't skirt around the issue. You have to be obedient. Well, maybe there's another way, Lord. This is the way. I still want to handle the God of my past. No, you can't do that. I want to make my own future. No, you can't do that. Go the way I tell you to go. And do it now. Well, they could have defied God and stood still. That's where Moses is a little bit wrong. He says, just be still, be silent, stand firm. That's not what God says. He sounds like good advice. How many times do we give that to people? Just be still and know that he's God. Stand firm. It's great words, feels great, sounds religious, but that's not what God wanted them to do. This is not a time to be still. This is a time to be moving. There in 13:14, the passage we already said, he says, stand firm. He says, only to be silent. He was right in that salvation comes from the Lord. He was right that the Lord would fight their battle. He was right to encourage them. He was right to trust in God. But he's not right in saying, stand still. Get on with it. God rebukes Moses sternly. Why do you cry out to me? What are you looking for? I've told you what to do. Do it. We have to consider the verse, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. And there is certainly a time that we have to wait upon the Lord to hear his counsel, to be in relationship with him, to be in presence with him. But the child of God dare not stand still when God has given the command to go. I'll say that again. The child of God dare not stand still when God has said to go. He's spoken his word. He will be glorified. So what's the last option? Well, they can obey God and go forward. And that's what they did. Praise the Lord that they were obedient. It's the wise choice. Even though you don't see, You turn your face and now you're at the sea. It's uncrossable. It's impenetrable. The problem of your marriage, your home, your health, your family dynamics, everything in your life seems like a vast red sea that's uncrossable. And God says, move forward. Into the storm, into the sea, into the trouble, move into it, yes, and move through it. And as you move through the struggles of your life, God will show His hand mighty, and He'll be glorified in your life, and you'll see the miracles of God all around you, protecting you. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, it's the Lord who goes before you. He'll be with you. He'll not leave you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. So He'll be glorified, and we're to be obedient and move forward. And as we move forward, what should we do? Well, as I take a look at the text, I think that we as Christians should take note of what these people had to do and should do. Is watch for the hand of God in your situations. Where's God working? How are you seeing Him in your journey? I'm amazed sometimes when I talk to Christians and even pastors and saying, how have you seen God working in your life? And they're stumped. And they usually come up with a prayer request. Well, I'll pray for you and I'll pray with you and I'm glad to do so. But I'd like to hear how God has shown Himself in your midst. He is in your midst. As you're obedient, you will see His hands. Verses 19 and 20 deal with this. And the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. At times He guides you. At times He's protecting you. He's moving forward. He's dealing with your past. He is all around you in your midst if you'd see it. I like this because it kind of gives a reference that they crossed all night. Well, how long does it take 6,000 people to move? Not that long. How about 2 million? It's going to take a while to cross the sea. It says they moved on dry land. So all of your TV shows and all of your critical thinkers who said they went across the Reed Sea and it was only knee deep, and then an east wind came and plowed it back, and they crossed across this in what? Muck and mire? Were they slogging through this wet marshland? Have you ever been in a wet marshland? I've lost several shoes and 2 boots to wet muck and mire. If the scripture says dry land, it's dry land. And so it's dry and they move across. God is moving with them. Not only to show you He's in your midst, but also to reveal to those who are against you that He's in your midst. Here's the kicker. The people you're praying for need to see you shine like a star. When they see you walk in faith and God's hand around you, they're going to see something missing in them. And rather than us telling them what is missing in them, they will see what's missing in them and they'll desire it and want it. So what happens to the Egyptians? Verse 25 says they fled in panic. Let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. That's right. The enemies, your perceived enemies, those you declare as enemies, as you're obedient, trusting God, walking forward, they'll see God's hand in your life. All their devices will be destroyed. All the chariots, the precious chariots, the 600 beautiful little masterful heavy chariots, and all the chariots. Every device the enemy wants to bring at you, he will destroy. Look at verse 28 and 29. I got to close. Good night. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right and to the left. So the waters covered them. So a 3-foot reed sea came back and drowned the army of Egypt. Well played, sir. Well played. It's foolishness, the thoughts of this world. Read the text. They drowned. They were destroyed. You see, Ephesians says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces, and we have authority in God to pray in His name to come against them, and He will open a way in the name of Jesus. Paul says to the church in Corinth, the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy the strongholds. Oh, I love this passage. Destroy the arguments. Punish every disobedience. We're not wrestling with flesh, but we have to be obedient to God, seeing Him in our midst, seeing Him revealed all around us and to the world. And finally, I would say this. Quickly, when we see the hand of God, we must sing of the works of God. Are you looking for them? Are you watching for them? Are you recognizing them? Or are you dismissing them? No, that's just a 3-foot reed sea. That's not dry ground. That miracle can't happen. Are you seeing the hand of God in your midst? And when it takes place, are you singing of it? All of chapter 15 deals with the song of Moses and the song of the people of Israel who are declaring God's glory about this event that just has happened. Look for the hand of God and see it. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day, it says in verse 30 of chapter 14. And in verse 31, Israel saw the power of the Lord used against the Egyptian. And so the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. You got to see it. You got to look for it. Look for Him in your situation, in your struggle, in your sorrow. See God. And when you see the hand of God, sing of the hand of God. Moses starts it out in verses 1 through 2, that Moses, Israel sang, I will sing of the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Verse 13, you've led in your steadfast love the people whom you've redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. 17 and 18, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place of the Lord, which you've made for your abode, the sanctuary. O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Amen. Oh, man, they tell the story, but all through the story, they take a pause. Oh, there you are, Lord. They did this, but oh, there you were, Lord. They tried this, but oh, God, you're good. They tried to destroy us, but Lord, your salvation is sufficient. Things look rough, Lord, and I don't see a path forward, but oh, your promise is true. Look for God's hand and sing of God's hand. So what happens if the answer I wanted doesn't take place? My spouse left me. My child abandoned the faith. My job is worse. My health is failing. Death is upon our family. Lord, where were you in this? This is the sea you're called to go through. And see His hands of mercy in the midst of that sea. Find the dry land to walk on. Allow the Lord to guide you with His light and protect you with His cloud. And my challenge in closing is, again, stop praying about things the Scripture has already given guidance on and start being obedient. Stop focusing on the struggles and sorrows and start seeing the hand of God. Stop complaining about the road you're on and start singing praise to God. Well, it's a remedy for the journey you're on. It's a beautiful path guided by God for the road you're on. The complaining, the calling out, the misery. And he says, I've got a plan for you. Will you move forward? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made powerful. Let me show you, he says, my hand. And the people of Israel saw, and they revered him, and they feared him, and they praised him. Pray with me. Lord, you are our strength, you are our song, our salvation. Protect our hearts, Lord, to not to be negative, complaining, empty vessels of an angry soul, but to see your hand in the midst of every struggle, every calamity, every sorrow, to know that you've not left us. Shape us, Lord. We're so glad we live in the church age where your Spirit has been placed in us that we might be obedient to you. And in obedience to you, certain fruits come out, Lord. Patience, love, kindness, gentleness, faith. May that fruit grow in us as we look to you and are obedient to you, knowing that you've never leave us. Put your hand upon these people today, wherever they're at, in their hearts and their spirits. Take away any heaviness, any shielding, anything that is holding them away from receiving the word of grace that you have for them in this moment. Lord, hide the message into their hearts and hide the messenger behind the cross. So they don't see Dave, they don't see anything here but the word of God being proclaimed to their hearts, that they might respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, as we break away from this today, ask you to go out as an ambassador of Christ. And as you know, we have many ministries in our congregation, in our partnerships, and in our missions. And so we want to thank you for your generous offerings and gifts, for those of you who are faithful, and those who are stewarding your life according to God's will. Those of you online, we thank you for your gifts as well. There's a way to give online and in the back by check into the box or your QR code. Thank you for your generous gifts. I pray that all things, that we try to be fiduciaries and fiscally responsible, that all things go to the glory of God and to his work. So stand with me if you would. Again, at 5:45 tonight, if you'd like to come on out, service in Fellowship Hall. Ellen will be there sharing more about the work that's been going on with Wycliffe and the work in Israel. Go out, you're ambassadors of God. So what? Be good ones.